We should have a better appreciation for the one that has to click those songs. Because you sing along and you get toward the end of the frame and you're thinking, okay, we need the next frame to come up, and you realize you're the one that has a clicker in your hand. So anyways, well, it's good practice. It's good to see all of you here this morning. It's good to be with you. Thank you so much for your interest in spiritual matters, in the things that the Bible calls weightier, the eternal things, the things that are lasting. So grateful for that. I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, you're going to turn a few times today. We're going to be reading from them on a couple of occasions. Initially, I'd like you to turn to John 19. John 19, and I want us to begin and read verse 17 and verse 18. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing the cross for himself, unto the place called the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two others, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. What do you think of when the cross of Christ is mentioned? As New Testament Christians, a cross should represent the very foundation of our faith, our very lives. This morning, I want to consider three things that the cross of Christ shows us. Number one, the cross of Christ shows us the love of God. Someone might ask the question, why did Jesus have to die? Why? Why did the Son of God have to die? Well, back in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us the answer so that we don't have to give our opinion or come up with something that we think sounds good. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, notice, in answer to the question, why did Jesus have to die? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now note, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The answer to the question, why did Jesus have to die? We are the reason. We are the reason. And in connection to that, in addition to that, Jesus had to die. He died because of God's love. You know the verse, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometime we are led in the hymn and we sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, in the letter that he wrote, second letter to the Christians who lived in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, note what he says, for he made him, just to clarify, for he, that's the Father, made him the Son. The Father made the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now note how that verse ends. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to focus on that phrase for just a moment. Maybe we even take a little sidestep just a moment. The righteousness of God. We read that and we think, okay, the righteousness of God. That has something to do with God. Surely God is righteous. God's a righteous God. Note again, the Father made the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us. For what reason? What was the purpose of that? We're answering the question, why did Jesus have to die? that we might become something in him, in Jesus. What is that something? It is this phrase, this righteousness of God. Well, let's go to someplace else. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he had a lot to say about this. Romans chapter 3. Turn there and let's just read 21 through 26 and be extra sensitive. Be on the lookout for that phrase. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, Paul says, "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction." And then the verse we could quote, right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24 continues regarding what has been said in verse 21 and 22. This person, this one, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might be himself, that is God, be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. There's a lot said in those verses. It's almost worth committing a class to or a lesson to. But we're focusing simply on this phrase, the righteousness of God. Going back to the verse that we read, "The Father made the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become," what? "The righteousness of God." That phrase simply means, it simply stands for God's plan for making people righteous in his sight. We might become righteous in God's sight. We have that opportunity. The key was John 3 and 16. Those who believe in Jesus become righteous in God's sight, in his view. He views us as righteous. That doesn't mean we are. In fact, no one would come forward right now and say, "Well, I am. Always have been." No, we would say just the opposite. We would pray unrighteous, but not in God's sight. Why? Because of what? How do we become righteous? How do we become, in other words, we do there is justified in God's sight? Well, it's given to us in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, what? Through faith in Jesus. Look at verse 25, whom God set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be this atoning sacrifice that appeases his wrath. Who? Through faith, those who believe. Look at verse 26, for showing of his righteousness at this present season, that he himself might be just and the justifier of him that what? Of him that believeth in Jesus. So the Bible clearly sets forth that teaching for us, that we can be righteous in God's sight. But the qualification is belief in Jesus. And I am going to stop here for a moment, because I'm looking at people who believe in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, as far as your Christian journey and my Christian journey, we're all on it. And we're at different places in this journey. Some of us might be more spiritually minded, some less. Some struggling, some not struggling. Some who know their Bible inside and out, some who are trying to learn their Bible inside and out. But you know what we have in common? Faith. Belief in Jesus. And you know what? That distinguishes you so much from the world in which we live. And the reason I emphasize that is because we ought to give each other a break because of that very fact. And be patient with one another and have mercy on one another and encourage one another. Because I'm looking at people who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ, who came, lived, and died. And I tell you what, I don't find that in the world. Look it up. See what the percentage of the world doesn't even believe he's Jesus, that he came to earth And I'm looking at an audience full of people who do. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that. It encourages me. The righteousness of God. We can be viewed as righteous in God's sight based upon what? Belief in Jesus. I'm not stopping there. You know it's more than just belief. But if you believe in Jesus, as the Bible teaches, you will obey any and every command set forth. There'll be no hesitation. So someone says, okay, so Jesus had to die. Okay, get it. We're the reason. But why did he have to die in the most worst way? Why? On the cross. Why couldn't he just die in his sleep? Natural causes, some kind of disease. Maybe he would just live to be an old person and die old age. Or how come he couldn't just die a quicker form of death like John the Baptist did? That didn't take long. Because his death on the cross is a divine demonstration of God's mighty and immeasurable, measureless love. That's why. In Romans 5, Paul said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Isn't that just the greatest news? I mean, seriously? That God loves us that much? Now, it'd be something. I'm telling you, it'd be something if we deserved it. But we don't. We sing the hymn, The Love of God, and the chorus to that goes, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Second, the cross of Christ shows us the suffering of Christ. You know, Jesus made an amazing sacrifice. That's almost an understatement, isn't it? Selfless sacrifice by leaving the glories of heaven and coming to planet Earth, the very place he spoke into existence. John would tell us from the very beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, the second person in the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever been asked to do something you really didn't want to? There's some things I'm not good at, and I don't like doing. If Kath wanted me to call State Farm and talk to some agent regarding our insurance and update on our policy or something needs to be changed, I'm just going to cower down, and I'm probably done for the day. Can't do it. I'm not good at it. My point about that is whatever you're thinking of that you've been asked to do that you don't really like to do, you know what the initial reaction, we may end up doing it if someone really needs us to do it, but the initial reaction is what? Hesitation. You see that? You ask somebody to do something, would you go do this for me? And what do you see, first of all, in their expression? It doesn't take you very long to surmise, oh, I don't think they really want to do that. I do not know. These are secret things, and I can only use my imagination regarding the Godhead. Before the very foundations of the world were laid. But understand, there was a divine conversation regarding creation, the beginning of time as we know it, the creating of humans in the likeness of God, with the knowledge that they're going to sin. And they're going to need saving based upon our love for them. And the plan that God will come to earth. You see that? I don't know if it was like that, but I can sort of kind of see it. I want you to understand, there's no hesitation on the part of the second person in the Godhead. You see that? There's no, we're going to have to think about this for a couple of thousand years and then figure out who's going to go. Jesus willingly came to this earth, and Jesus willingly went to his death. He would say regarding his own life, "No one taketh it away from me. I lay it down myself." John chapter 10 and verse 18. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, regarding Jesus being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of the death, even the death on the cross. You see, Jesus knew all along what the rulers of his time never knew. That the cross would be the instrument of their defeat and the means of his and thus our victory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. I want us to begin back up in verse 6. It's verse 8 that's going to bring that home for us, but I want you to see what he says prior to it. 1 Corinthians 2, we're beginning in verse 6, where Paul says, "We speak wisdom." And we'll stop there for a moment, because in the context, I need to understand what he means by this word wisdom as I read these verses. And he's simply equating wisdom with the plan of salvation by the cross of Christ. That's all that is. "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world." Note what he says regarding the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. Nothing's changed there. Verse 7, "But we speak wisdom in a mystery." It definitely was a mystery. A mystery is a mystery until what? Until what's the truth has been revealed. "Even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God," notice, "regarding the plan of salvation by the cross of Christ," summed up in the word wisdom. Notice what he says in light of what we said earlier. "Even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained," when? "Before the worlds, unto our glory." Now note verse 8. This was our point regarding, again, the rulers of his time. "Which none of the rulers of this world had known. For had they known it," had they known what that wisdom was all about, "they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We will never grasp how much Jesus suffered on the cross. Not in this life. It is beyond us. Sometimes people throw around the expression, "It's a God thing, we ought to be careful." But in regards to the suffering on the cross, it is a God thing in regards to how horrific that was. Do you realize that even the anticipation of the death on the cross was terrible? Just the anticipation? You remember the scenes in the garden. You can read about those in the Gospels. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 5, you might remember that there's a verse there that actually gives us, maybe we'd say, added detail. Something that we may not get in the Gospel. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, in regards to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications, that's what was going on in the garden, and notice what accompanied those prayers and supplications: loud crying and tears. Loud crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear. That's not the only time. I'd have you go back to John chapter 12. You have in John 12, if you read that chapter, toward the end of that chapter, beginning about verse 20 and going down through verse 50, you have Jesus' last public discourse. And in this discourse, beginning in verse 23, John chapter 12 and verse 23, he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. by use of that word glorified, he's just talking about what's getting ready to happen regarding his trial, regarding his beatings, regarding his crucifixion, regarding his burial, regarding his resurrection, regarding his ascension. That was when he would be glorified. So he is speaking about his death. And then he says in verse 24, even kind of gives them some teaching in regard to that. Helps us too. If you connect this with 1 Corinthians 15 and what's taught there, it's really good. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. It's just a simple teaching gives there in regards to the body and compares it to that of a seed. But notice this conversation regarding him being glorified, a part of which was the suffering he would bear on the cross. Notice what that does to him when he gets down to verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. That's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. In essence, the mention of his death reminded Jesus of its approaching horrors, its violence, its pains, the darkness, its unparalleled woes. We need to sometimes stop. I'm afraid we get too busy sometimes and try and imagine that setting. A hill, Golgotha. It's early Friday morning. A cross to his right, a cross to his left. His body beaten and bloody. The pain and anguish of the position. The tears of the women. The jeers of the mob. The hatred of the rulers. The confusion of others. The darkness. That was the God-man. God became flesh. Dying on a hill outside the walls of Jerusalem for the sins of the world. For our sins. For my sins. My substitute. We sing, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Number three, the cross of Christ shows us how to live. It shows us, first of all, the love of God. It shows us, secondly, the suffering of Christ. And number three, the cross of Christ shows us how to live. In light of the cross of Christ, our view of this life should be completely changed. It should be so different. Such a contrast to everybody else's view. In fact, the change is so radical, it is so life-changing that the scriptures call it a death. A death. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll show you. Colossians chapter 3. I'll remind you, beginning in verse 1. As Paul writes this letter to the Christians there who lived in Colossae, if then you were raised together with Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you need clarification on what that raising together with Christ is, just make a note and go back up and read chapter 2 and verse 12. And then you'll be reminded. Go and read Romans chapter 6, the first couple of verses in Romans chapter 6. You'll remember what that being raised is. Having been raised together with Christ, what should we do? Seek the things that are above. Remember when we started off our lesson, just so thankful that we're all here this morning, that we were thinking of things that are weightier, things that are eternal. We could have said things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now note verse 3, for you died. You died. He's talking to living people. They're still alive physically. But they've died to the world. There's been a radical change within their life. What brought about the change? The cross of Christ and what it showed them. You died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul would say in Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Galatians chapter 2, notice what he says in verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Sounds like death. Jesus died when he was crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. Notice, our lives have changed radically. It is no longer I that live. Well, what is it? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Someone said to be crucified means first, the man on the cross is facing only one direction. Second, he is not going back. Third, he has no further plan of his own. Seemingly, in light of what we've considered this morning, the love of God, the suffering of Jesus, seemingly, we would never lose sight of the significance of the cross. Isn't that just a given? I mean, really, if I just ask you now, don't you just agree with me? I think I'm just going to get a bunch of heads that are just nodding up and down. Yes, yes, in the moment, absolutely. We should never lose focus of the sight of the cross of Christ and the significance in it. But the reality is, there are things that distract us. There are things that take our attention away from the cross and what it shows us. It's sometimes the very simple things of life, like food, clothing, and shelter. We may call those things the riches of this life. It's not just food, clothing, and shelter in regards to the physical things of life. What about the focus upon health? And the potential of the focus upon health taking our attention off of the significance of the cross of Christ and what it shows us. I could mention one word and you're distracted: COVID. Right? Every day, you can get up, no telling how much stuff you can read that supposedly has been maybe discovered since the previous day, or found out we were wrong about something, or whatever it may be as it relates to that. And what happens? What happens if my focus is just so much on that? What is it off of? The cross and what it shows us. Listen to what Paul wrote about the cross of Christ and what it teaches us about true riches. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's a spiritual richness. As it relates to the physical needs of this life, what does his death teach us? Contentment. Contentment. Having food and clothing. That's what Paul wrote when he wrote to Timothy. We could definitely add shelter, health. Food, clothing, shelter, health. With these shall we be content. Somebody said, hang on a second, Robert. I got to work. I got to work because I have got to provide food. I got to get family clothing. I got to have clothing. I got to have shelter. I got to work. And that takes a lot of my time. And I'm afraid if I don't do that like I should, we're not going to have food, clothing, and shelter. Well, listen to what an inspired king wrote years ago. At the end of his life, he says, I have been young, and now I am old. Now, I'm going to stop for a second, because this isn't someone who just sat down and thought, you know what? I feel like writing this down, and I'm going to write this down, and it sounds good, and I hope some people read it somewhere off in the future. The things that he is experiencing and what he's getting ready to share, it is what he had seen, but you have a validation, you have a stamp that is divine, God the Holy Spirit, who says, what he's writing down is exactly the truth. Now back to our point. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. What does that tell us? That tells us that God will take care of us. That's why Jesus encouraged his listeners to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then all those things that he talked about previously in chapter 6. The necessities of this life, they shall be added. You'll have those. You'll have enough. You know, something else that distracts us besides the physical needs of life is the cares of this life. You remember when Jesus taught the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13? You had that particular seed that fell amongst the thorns. Well, as he explains that in chapter 13 of Matthew, in verse 22, and he that was sown among the thorns, that is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. You know, as it relates to the cares of the world, in one sense, cares, things such as our job, various activities like going on vacation, watching TV, reading, our hobbies, these are not in and of themselves necessarily sinful. They are not. But what if that consumes me? What if I just give everything I have over to my job, to the neglect of God, my family? What if I like just traveling all the time, even to the point where if I get to worship, I get to worship. If I don't, I don't. What if I just can't break away from certain TV shows? Or I love to read, or I have certain hobbies, and those hobbies take me away on the weekends. Well, now we've got a problem, because what's happening? I'm taking my focus off of the cross and what it shows me. I'm forgetting about the love of God. I'm forgetting about the suffering of Jesus. And why did he do that? We already established that. For me, so that I might become the righteousness of God, that I might be viewed as righteous in God's sight. But those cares can also be excessive worry. Right? I get that. There are things that just get the best of me. And if I'm given over to excessive worrying about those things, again, do you see what my attention is being drawn away from? You see, when our priorities are confused, spiritual weakness is going to result. And I'm going to become spiritually distracted. I'm going to be focusing on the wrong things. And then, one other thing that takes our attention off of the cross, it's the hurtful things in this life. Do you realize that the devil and his followers will make sure it's a guarantee that all people will hurt? And I am talking specifically emotionally. All people are going to suffer emotional pain. Satan will see to it. And I'm looking at an audience of New Testament Christians, and you know what? You know just as well as I do, we are not exempt. We are not. I don't need to know your story. You don't need to know mine. You don't want to know mine. But I guarantee you, with all of us, there's emotional hurt. You see, when we get hurt and we start focusing on that hurt, you see what happens to our attention in regards to the cross of Christ? When we get hurt, how will we respond? How are we going to respond when it happens? Because it's a guarantee it's going to happen. How are we going to respond? Let me ask a follow-up question in regards to that. How is the majority of our nation currently responding? How much time and energy is the majority of our nation putting into responding to hurt? You know the answer. I'm not undermining any of the things that are going on. I just said yesterday, and I've said it before, if people in the whole world would believe in God and obey his commands and act in a way that they've been taught in the way that Jesus, that you wouldn't have any violence. You wouldn't have prejudice. You wouldn't have it. But you look at the time and the energy that the world in general is focusing on these things. And if we're not careful under similar circumstances, we can lose focus of Christ. We can lose focus of the cross and what it shows us. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, and slander be put away from you, along with all hatred." Did you see that? He didn't write that letter and then basically say, "But there's a side note here, because I know there's a couple of you in the church there at Ephesus, you've been hurt really, really bad multiple times, and you're exempt from this." He doesn't do that. He doesn't. He says, regards to bitterness, regards to wrath, anger, quarreling, slander, hatred, you know what he says? Put them away. Put them away. That is divine guidance. That's to make us better, happier, more joyful, more like the Master. And be a kind one to another. Remember how our lives have changed because of the cross? I'm not like that anymore. My life has been changed. Be a kind one to another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let me ask you another question. Can we be hurt more through the action of others, even if that was collective? You can imagine I have up here just a humongous scale, old pharmacy scale, that works right, you see that. And let's just put on one side of the balance all of the times that you or I have been hurt collectively. You got that? Now let's put on this side of the scale how much I have hurt my Lord through sins. See the weight of that? You see, we can't be hurt more collectively than we have hurt our Father. The cross of Christ shows us how to live. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time is surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. You could ask the question, Robert, why this lesson today? You get one opportunity to preach all those subject matters that are in the Bible. Why this lesson today? Is it possible that with all that is going on around us, we've lost focus on the cross of Christ and what it shows us? It's to refocus. That's the reason for the lesson. And as we would leave here this morning, maybe someone would say, well, then what's the motivation? What do we take from this? Well, the motivation is love. Start with God, then his word. And when I say God, don't forget, that's the Father, Son, and Spirit. We love all three because all three love us. all three equally responsible for our salvation? Love God, love His Word, love my brethren, love the lost, and even those who would be our enemies. The cross of Christ, it shows us the love of God, the suffering of Christ, and it shows us how to live. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you ought to render obedience to the gospel. You ought to become a child of God. That way, you can be in Him, in Jesus, and now viewed by God as righteous, justified, declared not guilty in regards to sin through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. The majority of us have done that. Now it's just a matter of looking at our lives, refocusing on the cross, and moving forward and being better and more like Jesus in the future than we have been in the past. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.
I hear.